We are pleased this morning to have a guest speaker. Her name is Katie Kevorkian, and she is the field coordinator for No Malaria. So this is a project of our annual conference. She went to school at the Claremont School of Theology and graduated with a Master of Arts in 2012. She was the youth director and children's ministry staff person at Northridge United Methodist Church, is that right? And frequently attends now First UMC of Los Angeles. So I wanted to thank Betty Lopez for establishing contact and inviting her to speak. She's already been through two services, so that's quite a feat there. So please let us welcome to our service this morning, Katie Kevorkian.
Thank you so much for allowing me to worship with you today and inviting me here. This has been a wonderful first two services and the beginning of a great third service, and I'm very, very pleased to be here today. In considering the gospel that we just heard, I wonder, have you ever been so desperate for healing, either for yourself or someone you loved, that you would have done everything or risked everything to get it? In the gospel according to Mark, we read of Jesus performing a double healing for two people in very, very different situations. One for the daughter of the leader in the synagogue, a young girl of just 12 years old, the beloved daughter of a respected leader at death's door from illness. And her father seeks out Jesus as soon as he arrives into town and begs him to save her daughter's life. The father has the authority and prestige among the people, but he throws himself at the feet of the wonder-working rabbi. He's willing to look like a fool if that's what it takes to save his daughter's life, believing that this is her only hope to get well. The other healing is for a grown woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, which means, in the Hebrew tradition of that time, that she has been socially untouchable for over a decade. She has suffered long from this chronic condition, not in danger of dying, but because of these traditions, she's unable to fully live either. She's spending all she has to pay for doctors and medicines and never getting any better, but rather just getting worse. She approaches Jesus as inconspicuously as she can, knowing that she may make him and anybody else in the crowd unclean just by touching them, just by being in the crowd, but believing that this is her only hope to be made well. Which story resonates more for you? Perhaps you or someone you know is currently suffering in a way that's chronic, whether physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially, whether from disability or mental illness, from the lasting effects of abuse or addiction, or the despair that comes from seeing no solution to your problems, the long road of rehabilitation after an accident, or loneliness or estrangement, never quite being able to make ends meet, or longing for how things used to be, whether it's in your family, your church, or in society. I am very lucky, and I have been very, very blessed in my life, and I have pretty good health. But sometimes I do identify with the adult woman in the story, because I have chronic back pain that I've suffered from since I was a very small child. And I periodically wrestle with anxiety and depression. In some ways, this unnamed woman exemplifies our worst fears about healthcare. She'd spent all she had, and she was no better, but she grew worse. And she'd reached out for healing before, and she sought to be made well over and over again until she depleted all of her resources. And yet, time still keeps dragging on with no change for the better. Or perhaps you or your loved ones are suffering more acutely. Maybe you're in the first painful months of grief after a loved one has died, or after another major loss like divorce, unemployment, perhaps moving to retirement, or perhaps you're facing a sudden health or financial crisis, or both at the same time. Maybe you've known the anguish of betrayal, lost opportunity, miscarriage, irreconcilable conflict. Maybe you're in that time when it seems like all hope is lost and your worst fears are coming true. In acute crisis, time can pass all too quickly, with a situation going from fine to bad to desperate in a matter of hours, minutes, or even seconds. Whether you find yourself identifying with either Jairus or the unnamed woman, the good news I find in this story is that Jesus brings hope and healing, not just physical wellness, but wholeness, abundant life to both the young girl and the older woman, bearing to witness God's desire for abundant life for all people. Now, while I do believe that God can and does bring all kinds of healing, including physical health, I'm not saying that God cures people of their illnesses because somebody has the right amount of faith, because they pray in the right way, or they've lived a righteous life. I don't believe that there is just one magic formula for getting God to do what you think God should do. But I do believe that God can bring healing even when a physical cure doesn't happen. That our hope comes from trusting that God is at work for good, even in our darkest and most discouraging circumstances. When Jesus says this woman's faith has healed her, I understand that to mean that it is faith that compels the woman to boldness. It gives her courage to cross social boundaries, to reach out for what she needs, and to tell the truth about it when she's discovered. She is made well in part by her own strength and initiative in claiming what God has offered in Jesus Christ, even though it's risky, it's outside her comfort zone, even though she has tried and tried and failed to reach out for healing before, she imagines that she can be healed. And she pursues that vision until, with God's help, she achieves it. So you already know that the reason I was asked to come here today is I'm the field coordinator for the California Pacific Conference of the United Methodist Church for a ministry called Imagine No Malaria. Most of you have no reason to know much about malaria. It was eradicated in the United States more than 60 years ago, but still, more than 200 million people around the world will still suffer from malaria each year, and 655,000 people will die from it. Of those who die, 90% of them live and die in Africa, and 85% of them are children. Malaria is a disease caused by the Plasmodium parasite, which is spread through the bite of a female Anopheles mosquito. There are different forms of the disease, but the first symptoms are like a really, really, really bad case of the flu. Just fever, chills, nausea, vomiting, joint pain, and bad headaches. If left untreated, some forms of the disease can progress to acute anemia, seizures, organ failure, and death. There's no reason to think that either Jairus' daughter or the woman with the bleeding disorder is suffering from malaria. But I find some interesting parallels between this story and the experience of many who are in Africa today. Adults who are affected with malaria are much less likely to die from the disease than children. But they do suffer sometimes for years because malaria can return and reinfect the same person over and over again throughout their life, which means that they're forced to miss work and to spend their meager incomes on doctors, visits, and medicine without any guarantee that they won't suddenly be infected again a few months later. And on the other hand, just as in the story of Mark, children are more vulnerable to malaria than adults. Malaria is the reason that 1 in 5 children in Africa, and even more in some regions, do not live to see their 5th birthday. Pregnant women are also at a higher risk of infection and serious complications from the disease. Like most diseases, malaria can affect both those who are prominent in the community, bishops and government officials and leaders of mosques, and even our own conference treasurer, Archnakari, a person of wealth and means, was infected. And it will also affect everybody else on the spectrum, down to those who are on the outermost margins. But those who are poor to begin with typically suffer more because they don't have access to medical care. In a community in the Democratic Republic of Congo, a woman known as Mama Rose has suffered from malaria. Both the anguish of losing all 7 of her children and her husband to the disease, and the pain of social isolation. People now avoid her because they wonder what she has done to deserve such bad luck. In Jesus' day, there was no scientific understanding of illness. It was fairly common to see suffering as God's punishment for sin. There wasn't much awareness of opportunities for prevention, and treatment was almost always based on just superstition and tradition. Although we're in the United States in 2014, and we probably feel very distant from that environment that I describe, many of these factors are still present in rural communities in Africa in more ways than you might realize. So malaria is a major problem, killing hundreds of thousands of people, mostly young children, burdening healthcare, perpetuating poverty. Maybe it's not the members of our immediate family who are suffering, but if we are the body of Christ, when one of our members suffers, we all suffer. So how are we, like this woman with the hemorrhage, pursuing healing in spite of the risks and obstacles? Is anybody familiar with Nothing But Nets? Yeah, Nothing But Nets is an organization that the United Methodist Church was a founding partner in 2006. And it is an organization that distributes insecticide-treated bed nets throughout Africa. Distributing these bed nets is a huge first step in preventing new infections of malaria because the mosquito is nocturnal. And so nighttime is when people are at the highest risk of getting bitten. Bed nets reduce infection rates by 50% and more in some regions. And they can protect 2 to 4 family members for up to 3 years. So we've already begun to see a drop in the malaria death rate since Nothing But Nets in 2006. But for the people of Africa to win a sustainable victory over malaria, that there is much more that we can and must do. Imagine No Malaria is a vision inspired by the success of Nothing But Nets, which raised $7.5 million in 3 years. A vision that the people of the United Methodist Church could raise $75 million, a tenfold increase, to develop a more comprehensive approach that includes prevention, adds diagnosis and treatment, education and communication strategies to end preventable deaths from malaria in Africa in this decade. So, we still distribute the bed nets, more than 1.7 million to date. So through the United Methodist Committee on Relief and other partners, but we also drain standing water where the mosquitoes live and breed. We've trained 5,800 local community healthcare workers to educate the people in their own region about how to use a bed net, what the symptoms of malaria are, and the importance of seeking treatment immediately. We are revitalizing a network of more than 300 United Methodist-run hospitals, clinics, and health posts across sub-Saharan Africa. We've stocked the shelves with the latest rapid diagnostic kits and the most effective medications so that people when people do seek medical attention, they can be quickly and accurately diagnosed, and they can begin to be made well at once. We are also developing communication networks using cell phones and radio programs to raise communal awareness and reinforce the message of behavior change introduced by community health workers. In the United States, Imagine No Malaria's goals are to advocate, raise funds, and engage community. Proverbs 31:8-9 asks us to lift up our voice on behalf of the poor and the vulnerable and to do justice on their behalf. And so as citizens and as Christians, we find ways to speak up and to spread the word about the threat of malaria and what we are doing about it. The California Pacific Conference has set a fundraising goal of $3 million with gifts and pledges by the end of this year. That works out to 300,000 lives we can save. But to reach that goal, we need every single person to prayerfully consider how God might be moving them to take part in this extraordinary effort. And as we work together within our churches, this is a wonderful opportunity to reach out to our communities and to invite anyone who is hungry to make a difference, to be part of such something that is just so much bigger than any one of us, to join us in the effort to save lives and to end preventable deaths from malaria. No one should suffer and die from a disease that is preventable, treatable, and beatable. Healing was a central part of Jesus' ministry, and he has helped the young and old, insider and outsider alike. Today, we, the people of the United Methodist Church, have an opportunity as the body of Christ still on earth to continue that ministry of health and healing, to offer hope and abundant life to our sisters and brothers in Africa. We can end this suffering, not just for this generation, but we can make history by empowering the people of Africa to end deaths from malaria in a sustainable way. We can change the future of Africa. A gift as small as $10 can save a life. I invite you to begin imagining how many lives you can save as a congregation. As many as are present today, twice that many, 10 times. Ephesians 3:20 says that God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. If we imagine no malaria, how much more can God do through us to bring healing to the whole body of Christ here and around the world? God's love revealed in Jesus Christ is a source of hope and healing for all of God's people. I invite you, I implore you to join me in extending that hope and healing to the people of Africa by imagining no malaria and then making that dream real. Amen.